Psalm 119. You say we were there last week, yes, but not these verses. We've chosen some different ones today. We're going to look at verses 33 through 40. If you have a Bible, Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts or teachings. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word. And I just encourage you to please remain standing as we have take a moment in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the chance to be here today. I thank you for these whose hearts you have touched, who got up this morning and made the choice. Come, gather in your house, worship you, gather with other believers. I thank you for each and every one who is here. I thank you because I know you know each of our hearts, and you know what we need within our own lives. As human beings, we can't tell by looking at a person. But you see our hearts, how thankful we are. I thank you for your word. I pray today you would use this time here to speak to us, teach us. I ask your blessing as we start a whole new series today. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified from the very outset, and that in the coming weeks, you would be able to accomplish your purposes in each of our lives, in it and through it. We pray, Father, for our nation, how concerned we are, the direction we see our nation is going, further and further away from you. I pray, Father, for our president and those that are serving with him, that you would work in his and their lives. Proverbs 21 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. You change them as you please. And I pray that you would work in the decisions that are made. I am trusting that you are directing our president's heart to make those decisions that you would have for our nation. I pray, Father, for those of our folks that are not feeling well, that you would strengthen them, restore them. We just thank you for each one now. As we gather here, I pray that you would have our hearts, our ears would listen to the things of you. We would consciously rid our minds of those things that might distract us in these coming moments, and be attentive to you, Spirit, what you would want for us. I pray especially for our missionary and his co-workers and others that are down there in Haiti. Lord, you know to what degree this most recent earthquake has affected our brother Sepia. We just pray that you would guide, direct, and lead them as they deal with the aftermath. We trust you have kept them safe. We pray that they might be able to use this most recent, what we refer to as a tragedy, as opportunities of sharing the gospel, being a blessing and help to others, and ministering in behalf of those who are in great need. We thank you now in your name. And you may be seated. Those of you that are regulars here know I don't normally do this, but I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to speak up. Normally, when it's at this point, you have to listen to me talk. But I'm going to give you a chance, and here's what you can talk about. What do you know about the little epistle to Philemon?
Written by Paul.
Is that all you know? Pardon? It's about a runaway slave, Onesimus. Now you're starting to wake up. Paul is asking forgiveness for him. Well, that's better than nothing, isn't it? Actually, we are starting today with an introductory message on that little epistle of Philemon. Where in the world do you find that thing? Well, you find it in the New Testament. It's a one-pager nestled between the book of Titus and Hebrews. It's only got 25 verses, only one chapter. And that's it from start to finish. When we were nearing the end of the series on Colossians several weeks ago, the name Onesimus showed up in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, knowing that that same name, Onesimus, appeared in Philemon, and not having any sense of direction as to where the Lord wanted me to preach after I finished the book of Colossians, I began praying about the possibility of this little book. Could it be, Lord, that this is where you would have me to move on from once Colossians is ended? And actually, I sense that the Lord directed me to move in the direction of Philemon and Jude. Now, what do you know about Jude? Huh? Pardon? I didn't really hear that, but it's another one of those one-chapter ones, isn't it? And Jude is nestled between 3 John, which is a one-chapter one, and the book of Revelation. And that's where we're going to be headed in these next several weeks. We're starting with Philemon, and having said that, I would invite you to consider with me, number one, for you note takers, the background and occasion of the epistle to Philemon. The background and occasion. Slavery was very common and widespread throughout the Roman Empire at the time of the writing of the New Testament. During this time, Jews practiced slavery, but according to the Mosaic Law. That law, recorded in the Old Testament, limited the time that a person could be kept as a slave to only 6 years. And then the slave was to be released. Now, during that time of 6 years, if a slave was punished and serious injury occurred, punished by the master and serious injury occurred to the slave, actually, the law of Moses said that slave was to be released because his master injured him. If during the punishment of a slave, the master caused the death of the slave, the master was to be punished. Treatment of slaves under the law of Moses was to be fair and humane. No such requirements existed under Roman law during the time of the writing of the New Testament. A slave was considered just a possession of the owner with no rights or obligations to them. These individuals were truly at the mercy of their masters. Now, many were treated humanely, but many suffered greatly, being treated cruelly, often tortured, even killed. Now, under the Roman rule, if a slave somehow managed to escape from his master and was later recaptured, that slave's owner could treat that person however they chose, even by death, with no repercussions toward the master. After all, the slave was his to do with as he chose. Such were the conditions when this epistle was written to an individual by the name of Philemon. There's very little that we know about this man, Philemon. In fact, this is the only place in this little epistle where his name even appears in Scripture. As we look at the epistle and as we read through those 25 verses, it is obviously It's obvious that this man Philemon had owned a slave named Onesimus, who evidently had stolen from Philemon and had managed to escape. It is assumed by comparing the book of Colossians with Philemon, and Colossians is another place where the name Onesimus appears. It is assumed that Philemon was a resident of the city of Colossae, or very close to that location. By the providence of God, Onesimus had met the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome, about 1,000 miles away from Colossae. Why was Paul a prisoner in Rome? Because of something he had done wrong? No. He was a prisoner in Rome because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he had been preaching the gospel. And both the religious and the civil authorities had put him in prison because of what they thought was the trouble he was causing preaching in the name of the Lord. I mentioned a little phrase a moment ago, by the providence of God. And that's what I believe it was. The epistle reveals that Paul had witnessed to Onesimus. No one knows what it was that prompted Onesimus to get 1,000 miles away, other than perhaps just common sense. Get as far away as I can from my master, from whom I have escaped. Some have speculated that perhaps Onesimus went there because Rome was the center of all activity. Everything was going on. There were tens of thousands of people that would be there in the city of Rome. And how easily it might happen that Onesimus could just kind of become one of the crowd of the thousands of people. And probably no one would ever recognize him to take him back to his master. But God had other plans for Onesimus. And by God's design, somehow, some way, whether Onesimus had ever heard about Paul or what, the paths of Onesimus and Philemon had crossed. And as we read, it's obvious that Paul had witnessed the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus had trusted the Lord as his own personal Savior. In the book of Philemon, Paul refers to Onesimus as, quote, "my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And later on in that little epistle, he refers to Onesimus as a brother beloved. These are terms that Paul would use concerning a fellow believer. And we find these two terms verify that very fact, that by God's providence and design, Onesimus now, this runaway slave, was now a Christian because of God's grace in his life. As we read through the epistle, Paul states that Onesimus, whose name, by the way, means useful, it was a common name, but that's what it meant, useful. Paul refers to Onesimus as becoming very profitable to him there in prison. How long Onesimus had stayed with Paul there in that prison situation, we don't know. But Paul's reference to him as becoming useful to me suggests that this young man truly had been someone that Paul appreciated having right there as Paul was held prisoner. Onesimus is not referred to as a prisoner, and we assume that Onesimus had the freedom to come and go, visiting Paul there in that prison. As you read in the book of Philemon, after Paul mentioned how profitable Onesimus was, Paul mentions that he really wished he could keep Onesimus there with him because he had become so useful. But evidently, Onesimus had told Paul about his past, that he had stolen from Philemon, and that he actually had run away from his master. Now the context, that's what we're looking at here, is that under this first section, the background and occasion, the context that we see here is Paul was in the process, in writing this letter, it was a personal letter to Philemon. Paul was in the process of sending Onesimus, this runaway slave, back to his owner with an appeal to Philemon to do the right thing with him. What was the right thing? Warren Wiersbe stated, the law permitted a master to execute a rebellious slave, but Philemon was a Christian, and so was Onesimus now. If he, Philemon, forgave Onesimus, what would the other masters and slaves think? If Philemon punished Onesimus, how would it affect Philemon's testimony to be punishing a fellow Christian? What a dilemma. From Paul's perspective, Albert Barnes had this in his commentary. It is very easy to conceive that the task which the apostle undertook to perform was one which it would be difficult to accomplish. What was that task? That of reconciling an offended master to a runaway slave. And yet, it is done with so much kindness, persuasiveness, gentleness, and true affection that as the letter was read, it is easy to imagine that all the hostility of the master was disarmed. Well, So much for the background and the occasion of this epistle. Let's move secondly to the benefit of this epistle. The benefit of it. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Basically this. Of what value is this little epistle of only 25 verses? Because if you read this epistle, you're going to notice something. This epistle was not written very much unlike the book of Colossians, which we just finished, to refute theological error or to teach doctrine. And that's what we discover in Philemon. There is no doctrine really taught in this little personal letter to Philemon. Because of that fact, some might suggest that we could well be able to just do without this letter. Just, it's no value, we don't even need it in our Bibles. But they would be wrong. We're going to discover that there is much benefit from this epistle. As a side note, let me remind you, the Old Testament book, which carries the name of a woman, one of two, the book of Esther, has some very unique features about it. I'm sure you realize that if you read the book of Esther, you will not find the name of God one time in the book of Esther. And there have been those down through the ages that have suggested, well, why do we have that in our Bible? God's name isn't even found in the book of Esther. It is true that you will not find his name, but you will find his presence and his working and his providence and his sovereignty on every page. As you discover, the book of Esther is a glorious, inspired record of how God protected his chosen people. His hand is on every page in the working of the book of Esther, though you don't find his name. Though we don't find Paul addressing theological error or teaching doctrine in this little book of Philemon, what we do discover is the fact that this letter contains several spiritual themes in its content. Listen to some of the suggestions. For instance, William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, says this: while it does not teach doctrine outright, this book is a perfect illustration of the doctrine of imputation. Imputation, because of Paul's command to, quote, charge that to my account. What do you mean? Just as Onesimus, this runaway slave, had no means of repaying the master whom Paul was in the process of sending Onesimus back to, Paul said if he has
wronged you, charge that to my account. And Paul was saying, whatever he owes you, I will take care of his debts. That's exactly what Christ did for you and for me. We were not able to deal with our debt of sin. But we discover that our Lord Jesus Christ bore our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to righteousness, should live unto him. You see, Christ, our sins were charged to Christ's account, and he paid them in full. We also read the rich theological theme that alone dominates this letter, according to John MacArthur in his study Bible, is this: forgiveness. It is a theme that is featured throughout the New Testament scriptures, and we find Paul's instruction here provides the biblical definition of forgiveness, even though it never mentions the word. In the Nelson Study Bible, the introductory notes tell us this: into this short letter, Paul skillfully weaves the concepts of salvation in verses 10 and 16. Substitution in verse 17. Imputation, which we just mentioned a moment ago, in verse 18. And redemption in verse 19. Oh, you won't find those words, but you're going to find that scriptural truth taught in these verses. D. Edmund Hebert said this: Paul's skillful execution of the difficult task of securing a reconciliation between an offended master and an offending slave presents a masterpiece of Christian tact and spiritual wisdom. Albert Barnes said this: as a specimen of the courtesy and politeness which the Christian ought to practice at all times, as well as furnishing many valuable lessons on Christian duty, this little book deserves a place in the volume of inspiration, and a material chasm would be produced in the instructions which are needful for us if it were withdrawn from the sacred canon. End of quote. Such is our introduction that I wanted to bring to you this morning as we looked at the background and the occasion of this epistle and asked ourselves, what benefit is it? It's so small. It doesn't even teach any doctrine or try to refute any error. I trust you get the picture of how valuable this little letter is from Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, unto Philemon. You say, are you done, Pastor? Mark your calendars. Mark your calendars. I did not intend to embark in the scriptures this morning, That's next Sunday morning. We're going to start with our actual expositional study next week. Yeah, those of you, some of you are still sitting in great shock. I know that he's actually going to let us go before 12. Well, it doesn't happen very often. But my prayer has been, as I have prepared this introduction for you, that God might bless each of us with his word. This Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is what? It is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. And it is important for us. I'm anxiously looking forward to our series to begin in this little book. How can we prepare ourselves, Pastor? Read this little 25-verse book of Philemon every day.
You mean every day?
Every day. You read 7 times. It's not going to take you hours to read it. Begin to become familiar with it. Ask the Lord to begin to speak to your heart. Ask the Lord to begin to show you things that maybe pastor is going to miss. I don't see everything. I'm not perfect. But I'm looking forward to it. And I trust you will be too. You know some folks that aren't here that ought to be? Get on the phone and let them know, hey, Pastor's starting a series on Philemon next Sunday. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for the things that we can consider today. Thank you for the insight that you have given to us as far as the background, as far as the context, as far as situations that were prevalent and present in Paul and Philemon and Onesimus' time. The things they had to deal with, the difficulties that had to be overcome, the things that had to be set right, how we praise you for the opportunity that is going to be ours. Lord, if you tarry, and if you're willing in the coming days, speak to our hearts. May each of us even spend time looking at that word in anticipation. We thank you and we praise you.